Go ahead and take your Bibles with me and open up to Hebrews chapter 2. We are in a series going through the book of Hebrews. We just started a couple of weeks ago. And I'll tell you a story as we begin. So a couple of years ago, my wife and I got to go to Florida for a couple of days. And it was March. It was a snowstorm in Pennsylvania. And we landed in Florida and it was like sunny and warm. We're like, oh, Lord, you called us to Pennsylvania. We love Pennsylvania, but thank you that we get to go to Florida. And so we were there, and you know what the experience is like when you rent a car, right? So you get the car, not about the car rental experience. That's a whole other story in itself. But you get into this car, and you don't know how to work it. It's kind of disorienting, right? Because every car you get in, you're like, how do I turn the windshield wipers on? And what lever does what? And how do you turn the lights on in this car? And you're getting used to a car. Plus, it's not yours. And you're like, if I crash this thing, like I'm in the deep weeds here. So you want to take it very seriously and take care of this car. So we're driving out in this car. And mind you, it's a brand new car because rental car companies do that. Our cars, we have a 2006, a 2006, and at that time we had a 2014. And they're, you know, basic models. They didn't have all this newfangled technology on our cars. So we're driving down the road, kind of getting used to getting on the highway. And so I'm driving along, and I go to change lanes, and apparently I didn't put the blinker on strong enough to change lanes, and all of a sudden, the car, the side mirror lights up, and there's a beep, beep, and then the steering wheel starts shaking. And I'm like, whoa, like, what's happening to this car? And I'm like, did I do something wrong? Did I just run over a puppy? Like, what is this? And at the same time, Lisette's going, hey, what's happening? Like, what did you do? And I'm like, I didn't do anything. I'm just changing lanes. I didn't know what was happening with the car. What I now know is called lane departure warning. You guys ever seen this before in a car? You ever experienced this before? It's like a heart attack waiting to happen. It happened a few more times, and I finally figured out, okay, when I get close to the lines, this warning thing goes off. Beep, and I'm like, oh. And then I found out there's a button you can push to turn this off. So I did. I'm like, no more of that. I want to enjoy my time here driving. So do you ever wish that there was a lane departure warning for life? So we're followers of Jesus, and we're called to trust him with all of our heart. We're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We're called to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we're driving down this lane, and wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a lane departure warning that we were leaving the place we were supposed to be, starting to veer off course, and it would shake us and it would alert us, you're going off course, and we could correct and get back in the right lane. There's a lot going on in our lives, isn't there? We're driving along 60 miles an hour in life, and there's a lot to look at. All the billboards of life are coming at us like, hey, buy this. Kohl's is having a 30% off coupon right now. Or hey, Justin Bieber just dropped a new tweet. I don't even know if that's the right language or not. And I don't know if anyone follows Justin Bieber. I don't. I don't even have Twitter. But anyways, there's all this stuff that comes at us in life. And I don't know about you, but do we fill our schedules fuller than we probably should for a healthy lifestyle? We're busy people. We put a lot in and we commit to a lot of things. And there's a problem with us in our hearts too, that we can get into a rut and into a routine, and we can get bored with things, and we think we need the next big thing in our life. And so we chase after something else, and we are swayed by the loves of this world, and we also can get frustrated at things and stressed about things, and we can get hurt by things and hurt by people, and our souls have so much we have to process. We have grief in life, and with all of that, it's so hard to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to focus on the things that we're supposed to focus on, to have our hearts postured the way they need to be postured, loving the Lord, trusting the Lord, depending upon the Lord, seeking the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be added. These priorities to seek Jesus. And the scary thing about it is, when you're driving, it takes no effort at all to drift out of your lane, does it? You take your hands off the steering wheel, within 5 seconds, no matter what's going on, you're going to be veering off to one side or the other. And in life, it's the same thing. It takes no effort to drift, but it takes all the effort to stay focused, to stay in your lane where you need to be. Enter Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. Last week we saw in chapter 1 and the week before in chapter 1 how Jesus is presented to us as the one who's the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's being. He provided purification for our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He's higher than the angels and all these things about Jesus and us. He's God and he's the Savior. And we talked about how the scripture is putting him front and center saying, look at Jesus. Jesus is greater than anything else. Keep your focus on Jesus. We come into chapter 2 and immediately there's a warning to us. It's the first of 5 warnings throughout the book of Hebrews. After it presents Jesus, it says, now pay attention. Now have your life going in the right direction. So we come upon these verses and they're a call to us to check our hearts that this God of the universe who wants this personal relationship with us, who's opened the way for us, who's constantly pursuing us, tells us, watch your heart, guard your heart, pay close attention to Jesus. And so let's read together these first 4 verses. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard about Jesus in context of what, chapter 1, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, then how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This great salvation from Christ. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Okay, we're going to unpack that piece by piece, but I got to tell you, I love the very beginning of this, where it says we must pay more careful attention. The wording there in the Greek is that it is exceedingly necessary to pay attention, to have in front of us Jesus, right in our faces, right in the focus, to pay attention to Jesus, lest we drift away. It's exceedingly necessary. It's very important. It's at the top of the priority list. I can think of a few exceedingly important things to have on the top of your priority list. You ready? Breathing. You must keep breathing. It's exceedingly necessary that you keep breathing if you want to live. Drinking enough water. Maybe you filter it through some black coffee beans and it comes out this dark water and you drink this disgustingly tasting liquid that comes out. But drinking water is exceedingly necessary. Taking a shower at least once a week so that when you come to church, you can sit by people and they don't go, man, what's the matter with you? There are several things that are exceedingly necessary in life. And the scripture is putting one right up there with it. It's exceedingly necessary that you pay close attention to what you have heard about Jesus, lest you drift away. Don't just at one point in your life pay attention to Jesus and go, okay, I got it, and you kind of like go on. Pay close attention. Keep paying close attention to him. Oh, that there would be a lane departure warning that would go off in our lives if we ever drift away from him so that we can come back to the right place. This is what the scripture is saying to us. And why should we? What is so important about this? Well, we saw in chapter 1 how it had lifted up Jesus as this one who is our Savior, that he is the one who has come. God has spoken to us through his Son. And here in verse 2, it tells us that there is a message that was spoken by angels that is binding upon us. Now, I don't know about you, but I hear that, and I read that the first several times as I'm preparing for the sermon going, what? Why are we talking about angels? Well, you know from chapter 1, angels were mentioned 6 times. It was a major focus of chapter 1 to dispel this belief that angels are somehow up high with God and Jesus was lower than them. His whole purpose in that chapter was to say, no, you Hebrews, the first century Jews had a fascination with angels. They had a fixation on angels that they were going to be how God was going to deliver their nation. And no, Jesus is the way that God is going to do. And Jesus is God. And so it's saying in chapter 1, Jesus is up here, angels are down here. So don't get that mixed up. But he's taking their fixation on it and going, hey, you realize that the message that God spoke was also conveyed through angels. Did you all know that? I didn't. I was like, I got to find some scriptural support for this. So I looked back into the Old Testament and I was reading about this, and there is a place in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. It's kind of obscure. That's why we don't talk about the law of God coming through angels, because it's only one mention of this. But it tells us there, as God was giving the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, the law was being given to the people, you know, the Ten Commandments and all of that. It says that God gave that with a myriad of holy ones. Well, who's that? Angels. They were there with God on Mount Sinai as the law was being given to Moses. I never knew that, so maybe you can join me in that realization. So it's talking about the law of God here that is binding upon us. Now, the law of God is good. Everything that God has ever spoken to mankind has been good. For God's glory, for our good, it was given to us. And the law of God points out what is right and what is wrong. And God calls us to this holy standard to live according to. So everything that's in the Ten Commandments is right and it is good. And why? Let's say it says, do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not lie, in other words. Well, if we go around in life and we lie, we are now not living like the heart of God. God is truth and everything about him is true. He represents himself in truth all the time. He never speaks falsely. So when we speak falsely, we're not like God anymore. We are out of the goodness of God's character. We're living in a way that is disobedient to him and not like him. So all the law flows from God. And it says right after that, that while this is binding upon us, it also says that every violation of that law and disobedience receives its just punishment. Now, there are two kinds of punishments that come to us from disobeying God's law. First of all, there are natural consequences. That if I'm going to be a liar, if you choose to be a liar in your life and continue to lie, which there's not a person in this room who has not told a lie and who does not get tempted to tell more lies. We do. But if this becomes a pattern and a habit in our life, then all of a sudden we come into a web of lies. We don't even know what's true anymore, and we're going to get caught in our lies. Jesus said that our sin will find us out, and so it will come to light. Everything that has been hidden will come to the light. One day we'll be found out as a liar, and our character and reputation will be destroyed, and that destroys your ability for people to trust you and to work with you and all those kinds of things. So there's natural consequences, but that's not fully what this is talking about. There's also eternal consequences for disobeying God's law. We're told in Scripture that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans 6:23. The wages of sin, what it earns you, is death. Before the Lord, there is an eternal death, an eternal punishment for our sin. There's not a person in our world who has ever lived according to God's law. Can you say in your life that you have never sinned? Can you say in your life that you've always done the things that God asks you to do? No matter how much of the law that you know, no matter where you live in this world, before God, if those questions are asked, everyone's going to have to say, I have sinned. I have not done what I knew was right, and I have done things I knew that were wrong. We have violated God's law, and it has a just punishment with it. So this is highlighting how we really do need Jesus, because if we're all guilty, we know enough to be guilty, we don't know enough always to be saved. We need to know about Jesus. We need to lean into what we're told about him, that he is perfect, that he is holy, but he is loving and gracious and kind and has come for us to be the savior of the world. In chapter 1, verse 3, we were told that that he has come and made the purification for sin. Well, that's referring to his death on the cross for us. Jesus, the innocent one, died in our place on a cross, offering himself for all the guilty ones of this world, for you and for me. Jesus' blood shed for us in our place. Purification for sins. Well, we talked 2 weeks ago how that is like the ultimate stain cleanser. There is no stain cleanser in this world. Not OxyClean, not Tide, nothing like that can wash away our sins. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He's the only way we can have our sins removed. He's the only way that not only can our sin stain be washed because our sins were put on Jesus, but all of his righteousness was then given to us. That's the salvation we're talking about. So this law is binding upon us, but then it says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? If we go, well, that's great. I'm so glad you're talking about that, and I've heard this about Jesus, but What if that's our attitude toward Jesus? You have done all this and you've showed us what life is like and you've showed us what goodness and holiness is like and you've died for us and you've called us then to repent of that and to now follow you and to trust you and to love you and forsake the things of this world and forsake the things of my own desires so that I can have you. And in you I have full satisfaction and joy. You give me back more than I ever gave up. But I want you, Jesus. If we go, hey, I want that, and then we go, I'm going to do what I want to do. Do you see how this isn't good? We're with Jesus, and then we just lane departure over here. And we drift away, and we have forsaken, we've ignored the great salvation that we have in Jesus. It is sufficient to repent of your sin, to turn to Jesus, to accept him as your Savior. If you truly have turned from that, that decision in your heart is sufficient to save you. Not all the things that you do, the trusting in Jesus. But the evidence that you trusted in Jesus is that you stay with him. Not that you go, okay, I'm going to pray some magic prayer, and then we just go and do whatever we want to do. Then you haven't really repented, have you? We need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance to show that we actually have said, I don't want that. I want you, Jesus. This is the call. The call is forward with him, in relationship with him, to keep trusting him, to keep loving him, to keep obeying him. This is the call forward with Jesus. So how can we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? There's this need of escape because there's judgment coming on us if we have not truly accepted Jesus. And it goes on to say that this salvation was first announced by our Lord Jesus as he came onto this earth, what he taught, how he lived. He was how God spoke with a megaphone to our world. And then it was confirmed and told to us by those who saw him, who heard him. Well, who's that? Who are the people that heard him and then conveyed it on to us? The apostles, the disciples, right? And they wrote it all down for us in scripture so that what we have here is the record of Jesus' life and record of salvation, and it's given now to us. And it was confirmed to us by, as it says, signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And these are the workings of power that happened in the early church that confirmed what they were saying was actually true. So when Apostle Paul would go to a new place and he'd share about Jesus, it wasn't just about talk, then people would be healed, and it confirmed that message. And there was power of God that worked in there, and the power of God is still at work in our world today. So that what we discuss and what we talk about with Jesus isn't just a matter of something that you intellectually believe. We actually believe that when we talk to God, he hears us. Do we believe that? He listens and he responds and he does things that we can't do. We're not relying on human strength and human effort. We're relying on Jesus for everything in life. And so there are, people do get healed still today. People do see the power of God at work. People do get set free from things that have kept them in bondage. And people do encounter the very presence of God in their life. And the church has the various gifts of the Spirit working among us. And we see him at work. So all of this is right in front of us, it's saying. The salvation, it's right here. Pay attention to it. so that you don't drift away. Drifting. You all have probably drifted at some point in your life. I can say that confidently because I know I have drifted at points in my life. If you have received Jesus, you've probably not stayed right in the middle of the lane where you need to be your whole life. And you probably know of people in your own life that have strayed, have drifted and gone away. And there's various degrees to which that can happen. I was thinking about it this week. I want to make this kind of understandable to us by telling a few categories of what it looks like to drift. And the first one are people who seemingly have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've professed faith in him. They've said, yeah, I'm going to follow him, and may evidence that for a period of time in their life. But at some point, they begin to drift, and then they just go away from God altogether. I don't want to get into the whole, like, can someone lose their salvation conversation about all that. Like, were they saved in the first place or were they not? And then they go away. And are they still saved if they were saved? And that's a whole other conversation. But this is painful. This is hard. I'll tell you a personal story. I have an uncle who, he married my aunt. So he married into the family. But my uncle was raised in a Christian family. He gave his heart to the Lord when he was young. He went off to Bible college, had a calling to ministry, and prepared for ministry. He met my aunt. My aunt saw his heart for Jesus, and so, you know, as they grew in their relationship, they were moving together toward Jesus and toward their calling. They began to serve with the Christian Missionary Alliance, going overseas, and they were missionaries. And so the Alliance heard their testimony and saw them and watched them prepare for these years and sent them joyfully to go and serve. And they were there for three four-year terms overseas doing ministry and serving people and telling about Jesus to people. And in the last couple years of that last term, something happened with my Uncle Dave. I don't know. I'm a generation removed. Maybe all this, my dad and his siblings know all the full story of things, but I don't have the full details. I just know that when he came home, I was at Tocoa Falls College, the one we were talking about earlier, and they came to stay there near the campus, and something was different about him. Something wasn't quite right. He was very withdrawn, and I could tell there was tension in the marriage with my aunt, and a few months went by, and then word came out about some stuff that he had been doing the last couple years, and it was major stuff. You can fill in the blanks. I don't need to tell you everything, but stuff that was hidden that my aunt didn't even know about until it started coming to light. And so here they were missionaries. They had been leading other people to faith in Christ, and my uncle had just kind of blown up his own personal life, which now was blowing up his family, which was now blowing up their ministry. And the thing about it is he would not repent. He would not acknowledge it, was not sorry for it. In fact, he dug his heels into the ground, and people were talking to him. Of course, he was being held accountable for those things. And their local pastor wanted to meet with him and counsel with him and help him through this. And he said, I don't want any of that. And so he moved out. And he wouldn't repair things. And so he was then out of ministry. And then divorce happened. He went and married like three other women over the next couple of years, and they all got divorced. And it was just a mess. Okay, not all at the same time, you know, individually, but I realize how that sounded. It was a mess. And to this day, 20-something years later, my Uncle Dave has never come back to Jesus. And I'm like, what's going on? Like, how does that happen? That someone could be walking with the Lord and serving the Lord and then just go, how many small decisions were part of that got him going in the wrong way, and he didn't check his heart? He didn't come back where he needed to be. He didn't tell someone about it. He didn't work through this. And all of a sudden, he's so far off track. It's like you're going down the highway, and you're not even just drifting out of your lane. He drifted off the highway, and he crashed. That's what we're talking about. If you've ever seen that happen with someone in your life, someone you've observed, and you're going, wait, come back to the Lord. It's not too late. You can come back, and they just don't. Maybe it's one of your kids or grandkids, or maybe it's a friend of yours. This happens, and it's heartbreaking. And the scripture is telling us here, keep your focus on Jesus. Keep centered in your lane, that you're gonna have your heart in the right place with Jesus. And when you begin to drift, may there be a warning that in your heart that you pay attention to and listen. Don't go off track. Stay where you need to be, because if you keep drifting, you're going to ignore this great salvation from Christ. You're going to drift away. That's the first kind. A second kind of drifting are the people that drift kind of in cycles. I can tell you about this one because I've lived this. When I was first coming to really want to follow Jesus, myself, not from the faith my parents raised me in. I mean, they brought me to church. I had professed faith in Christ. I wanted to follow him. I even had this great encounter with Jesus, but I had certain things that kept dragging me down. I had sin patterns in my life that I'd be like, okay, I'm getting victorious over this, and I'm just giving it all to Jesus, and then I'd fall again into sin. And then I'd be like, why can't I do this right? And then the next retreat would come along, and I'd be like, yes, okay, Jesus, I'm yours. And then, you know, and it just felt like I was hot and cold. I was on mountaintops, and then I was down in valleys, and it was just hard. Maybe some of you can relate to this, where you're like, is there anywhere, is the Christian walk, does it ever get consistent? I mean, no one's ever going to be perfect, like heading always upward toward Jesus, but it feels like there's a lot of this that goes on in your life. There's emotions that get involved. There's sin patterns that get involved. There's maybe false expectations that everything's always going to be mountaintops. You don't even learn how to live in the valleys of suffering and difficulty. And so that really, you struggle with those kinds of things. Cycles, hot and cold. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you know others who drift like that. We're close to the Lord, and then we drift, and then we come back. Then there's a third kind, and that's just where anybody, even if you're living consistently with the Lord, anybody can drift a little bit. Anybody can drift away. You have every intention to want to be living for the Lord. You want to choose it, but you just don't know if you can right now. You just don't know if, like, Jesus is a priority, but he begins to slip off your priority list. You want to love the Lord, but your heart just grows a little bit cold. And you wake up one morning and you go, what am I doing? Like, why have I let my love for Jesus grow cold? What has happened? And you do this heart check, and you're like, I need to come back to the Lord. I need him to do something in my heart to bring me where I need to be with him. And anybody can drift. So as you see these three kinds up here, what are you most in danger of right now? If there's a warning sign from the Word of God saying, pay attention so that you don't drift, which one of these three would you be most prone to right now? Maybe what are you in right now? If you feel yourself drifting, as you're paying attention to your own heart right now, where are you with the Lord? I want to tell you, before we move on, there is always a way back. There's always a way back to that center lane, because our Lord and Savior is a gracious Lord and Savior. He will let us drift. If he never moves away from us, but if we really in our heart's intent want to drift, he will let us. Though he's holding on to us, though he's watching over us, he'll let us drift. But in a moment, in a prayer, we can come back to Jesus. He's never more than a prayer away. A humble prayer, a heart of repentance, a heart that recognizes, as the Holy Spirit makes you aware, you're drifting, here's what's going, here's an attitude in your heart. Did you hear what just came out of your mouth? Do you see where your priorities are? As soon as you recognize that, you can come to the Lord and go, Lord, I don't want that. This is wrong. I have sinned. Will you forgive me and bring me back to this place with you. It doesn't mean that always that you can instantly repair relationships or the damage you've done can just instantly be repaired. There's a lot of times trust to be rebuilt with other people, but with the Lord, it's an instant. You're right back into close relationship with Jesus when you have a humble heart that wants to come back to him. He's there, arms wide open. The price was already paid by him on the cross. You don't have to pay it again. It's already paid for. You can come back right where you need to be with Jesus. So hear the message of grace, this wonderful salvation. It's available for you and for me. Praise the Lord. But the question becomes, how do we keep ourselves from drifting in the first place? What are all those small things that if you let them accumulate, if you let them build up, they take you off track? Or what are those right things you need to do that bring you back and keep you with your eyes focused on the Lord? What keeps you focused on Jesus? And I want you to think right now with the Lord, maybe in a prayerful thinking here, just take a few moments and think, what are those practices? What are those heart attitudes that I need to have that keep me focused on Jesus? That keep me from drifting, that keep me anchored to him. I'm going to suggest a few things as you're thinking. I'm going to suggest that it probably has something to do with his word. Coming not just to read it like a textbook, but to come to his word prayerfully and in a posture of listening to his word. You know, as we come to church, we don't just come right into the word and like our hearts aren't ready for it. We prepare, we pray, we sing, we worship, and then we're ready to hear his word. And the same can be true at home. You can put in your earbuds and listen to worship music. You can pray and ask him to show you and teach you things. And you can interact with it. You can underline. You can pray the things that are spoken here. And so there's a way that we approach the word of God. There's a way that we pray. I'm sure you're going to, as you're thinking about it, it's going to involve prayer somehow. Maybe you're one that likes to carve out occasional long times with God. Maybe get out in the woods and you're hunting and you love that time because it just helps you reconnect with Jesus. Maybe it's getting away on a little retreat, or maybe you build in vacation times and you don't just look forward to getting away to do vacation things. You look forward to getting away with Jesus. Like those kinds of things. The daily talking with the Lord. And maybe you have a time that works well for you when you're in the car or in the morning with your cup of coffee and your Bible. And maybe it's journaling. What are the things that keep you connected to Jesus? I'd also suggest it has to do with being with other believers. It's really hard to do this by yourself. A couple weeks ago, we did the message from Hebrews 10:25 about how we need to not give up meeting together in groups, as a whole group on Sunday morning, with your friend, your close friends that help you walk the right way, those kinds of things. But just think through those. And just renew your commitment. If you have dropped the priority of some of those things, if you've neglected the things that help you care for your soul so that you can let Jesus care for your soul, that you can hear his voice. Maybe it's keeping short accounts of sin. Don't let it build up forever and ever and it's like hard to scrape off your soul to where you come right away to Jesus and there's this tenderness. And, Lord, forgive me. I want you to have me. I surrender to you. Again. As God just shows you those things, just pray for him to renew that commitment, renew the joy of your salvation, renew that passion in your heart. In fact, as we conclude here, I'd like to ask you to stand just in response to God's word. Feel the weight and the authority of the word of God saying to us this morning, it is exceedingly necessary that you pay close attention to Jesus, lest you drift away. It's exceedingly necessary. Let the Holy Spirit just rest that word on your hearts right now. And if you are drifting in any way, Surrender your life again to him. Repent of any sin that he's made known to you. Ask his forgiveness. Surrender your heart to him again. Receive his tender mercy and grace. Because he loves a humble, repentant sinner. Next thing I'd encourage you to do is, if there are those practices or those heart attitudes that you need to have and renew, just say, Lord, will you help me to do this? Keep it simple. Maybe there's just two or three or four things. Help me to keep these practices in my life. Today. Tomorrow morning. And if there's someone in your life that has drifted and you're concerned or you're hurting, take a few moments to pray for those people. Just like really cry out in your heart. You don't have to cry out loud, but just in your heart, just really cry out for them that God would intervene, that God would send that lane departure warning, shaking them. Come back, come back. Pray that God would move in that kind of way. Pray over us here. Lord Jesus, here we stand in your presence. Your word has spoken to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that your tender mercy and your grace and your love would be poured out over us, that we would hear the message of the gospel, the good news, that you love sinners, even sinners like us. We can't save ourselves, so we knew we had to cry out to you for salvation, but we can't keep ourselves in the lane. We need you to help us stay walking forward, moving forward with eyes upon you. So help us, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you're an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. And I pray, Lord, for us that you will fill us with the Holy Spirit, who is our advocate. He's our counselor. He's our comforter. He's our power and strength and our encouragement. Will you, Holy Spirit, fill us that we might stay close to Jesus, that we might trust Jesus, that we might abide with Jesus and keep our eyes fixed on him. Fill your people today. Renew us to be more like you and restore the joy of our salvation. In the powerful and mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you so much for coming. If you are newer with us, even if it's your first Sunday, we invite you to come to the pizza event across the hall and get to know us a little bit more. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.